The Gospel according to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, shall all that behold it shall begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We know that God will bless to us this reading from his own precious and inspired word. Our message this morning is entitled True Discipleship. And for the sake of time, we didn't read the fifth chapter of Acts, the first part of that chapter, where we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But I will be referring to that in the message itself. First of all, let me define what a disciple is. A disciple literally means not only a follower of, but a student, learning and believing and practicing the teachings of his master. So that gives us quite a full definition of what a disciple is. One who is a follower of, and not just a follower of, but a student learning, believing, and practicing the teachings of his master. Now, in Mark chapter 2, verse 18, the followers of John the Baptist were called his disciples. And in John 9, verse 28, the Pharisees claimed to be the disciples of Moses, in contrast to the disciples of the Lord Jesus. But this word disciple is mostly used with reference to the believers in Christ, and especially those during his earthly ministry. And the apostles were frequently called by this name, and again were the followers of Christ in the Acts of the Apostles. They were known as disciples. And so, a follower of Christ, this name disciple, has become associated with a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we hear much today about what a disciple is, and I've already told you something of what a disciple is, but we also need to bear in mind of what a disciple is not. As well as looking at it positively, we have got to look at it negatively. In most churches and in most assemblies, there are some who are either pretending to be disciples, or who are deceived into thinking that they are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often our attitude to our own particular group, or assembly or church, is, well, surely it's not possible as far as we are concerned. And I trust this morning, as we look at what true discipleship really is, that all our hearts will be stirred, and that we will have no doubt that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, this is possible, to have this attitude, to be wrong as far as we ourselves are concerned, because as we want to refer to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, there we find the story of Ananias and Sapphira. First of all, I want to look at discipleship in the aspect of counterfeit discipleship. There's such a thing. There's such a thing as counterfeit discipleship. What was the sin of the two mentioned in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? Was it the sin of not giving up all their lands and material possessions and laying it down at the feet of the disciples? No, that wasn't their sin. This was not their sin, for as Peter made it quite clear, they were not obliged to sell their land nor to give the money to the disciples for the Lord's work. They weren't obliged to do it, but that wasn't their sin. Their sin was that they pretended to be what they knew they were not. That was their sin. Very simple. There was a pretense in their hearts. It was a premeditated thing. It was something that was discussed between the two of them. It was something that they had meditated upon to deceive the disciples and to deceive the church and to try to deceive the Holy Ghost, of which thing is impossible. And so we have in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, counterfeit discipleship. Two persons who were pretending to be something that they were not. And very often we find that in the professing church of Jesus Christ today. God took these two as an example of the early church, and I believe that they are examples to the church today. God dealt very severely with them. For if God even today were to take the same action as he did towards Ananias and Sapphira, perhaps many churches throughout the world, many mission halls, many places of assembly would be filled with the dead corpses of men and women because of counterfeit discipleship. Ananias and Sapphira were judged severely. And let's remember this, that God judges more severely his own people than any other person on earth. And if a child of God disobeys God, cheats or deceives or tries to deceive the Holy Spirit and lie against the Holy Ghost, God will deal severely. The judgment of God will fall, and it will fall in the most unexpected way. It did in Ananias and Sapphira that day when they came and said, "Look, here's all the money. We've sold the land. This is the full price that we got for the land, and we're giving it all to the work of God." My, your great disciples. Everybody did that, this world would be in revival. And they wanted the clap on the back from others. They desired the praise of men, and they loved to be exalted in the eyes of others. But while many in the church would see the only the outward action of those two disciples and praise them for their action, the Holy Ghost is not deceived. And Peter, being spiritual, had the powers of perception and the Holy Ghost revealing to him the deception in the hearts of these two disciples. He just says quite sternly, "Why has Satan put it in your heart to lie against the Holy Ghost?" And that very moment, Ananias dropped on his feet. He was dead. He was a corpse. And they came in and carried him out through the door. After a little while, Sapphira, his wife, came in. And of course, having conversed together previously, she said the very same story. And again, God struck. And Sapphira fell down, dead. And she also was carried out and buried with her husband. Such is the work of God. And so there is such a thing as counterfeit discipleship. That is, that these two disciples pretended to be something that they weren't. Oh, may God cleanse his church today from counterfeit discipleship, that we might be all on the altar for God true, that we might serve him with a full heart dedicated. to His will and to His way. And sometimes we must make confession that we're guilty of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And although all sin is not judged by God in the same way, not in the same manner, not in the same degree, God hasn't done that in the church today. If God was to strike so severely, I believe that early incident was a lesson. It was to be a lesson to the early church. And I trust that we'll take it to be a lesson even in the church today. That we will recognize that for the real, genuine thing, there's always someone to produce a counterfeit. You take the currency that we have at home, or the dollar that you have here in America, I'm sure there have been times when somebody has attempted to make counterfeit money and to circulate it in order to gain something. It's so like the real thing. I remember one occasion when counterfeit pound notes in our country was circulating. They've been circulating for quite some time before it was caught on, because a number had been duplicated and the bank had seen it and had set out the alarm. And of course, there was a great alarm sent forth. But it had been going on for some time before it was caught on. It was so like the real thing. And counterfeit discipleship is so like the real thing. It deceives in the outward, but it doesn't deceive God. May the Holy Spirit today search your hearts. And let us for a moment forget about the other person. Let us forget about the person beside us, or the person who doesn't come to church, or the person perhaps that we've often been thinking about. Just remember about ourselves today, and be willing to let the spotlight of God come upon ourselves. It is not for us to shine the spotlight on our neighbor, or on our wives, or our husbands, or on our friends, or on the church. No, it's our duty to let it shine upon ourselves personally. And with all my heart this morning, may I allow the spotlight of God to shine in full force upon me as well as everyone else today. And so, with counterfeit discipleship, as we find it in Acts chapter 5, may we seek the Lord earnestly, that there may not be found in us a heart that would seek to be like that of Ananias and Sapphira. But not only have we counterfeit discipleship, but going on to the portion of Scripture that we read together, I believe here we have the conditions of discipleship. Very important verses that we read in this chapter, in the conditions. Verse 26, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, I've spoken of counterfeit discipleship, and here we have the conditions of discipleship. The cross is the central thing to discipleship. It is central. The cross is central to discipleship. If you miss the cross, then you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. There's no two ways about it. If we miss the cross, it's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can't be a disciple any other way. It says here, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." The Lord Jesus Christ said we couldn't follow him if we don't come to the cross. At the very center of discipleship lies the cross. Lies the cross of Christ. "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And in the words of the hymn writer this morning, let me ask the question, have you been to Jesus? Or have you been to the cross for the cleansing power? And are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus bore his cross. And I have to bear my cross. I have to bear the cross. And more than that, I have to come after him. I can't bear the cross until first of all I've been to the cross. And then when I've been to the cross, I must bear the cross and follow him. Follow Christ. Where did he go with the cross? Where did Christ Where did the cross take him, or where did he take the cross to? He went to the place called Calvary, and there he was crucified. And this morning, as a true disciple, we must bear the cross and come to the place called Calvary for crucifixion, oh, not in the same manner as Christ. But like as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Are we willing to go where he leads? Are we prepared to bear the cross, even to the place of a skull, to the place of crucifixion, where we'll be able to fulfill that word which Paul wrote to the Colossians when he said, mortify in your body the deeds of the flesh? Are we willing to bear the cross? Able to say with Paul, I live, nevertheless, not I, but it's Christ who liveth in me. And is Christ our all and in all today? And then turning to verse 26, we turn from verse 26 rather to verse 33. Turn to verse 26 and verse 33. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then from verse 26 to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If you look carefully at these two verses, you will notice one has to do with persons, and the other has to do with possessions. Verse 26. Persons first of all. Persons, relatives, relations first of all. Note the number of them. There's seven of them here. If you take, hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. And here is perfect renunciation for all our persons. Renunciation of everything, in order that we might enthrone Christ as Lord of all, that he might become first. Now that doesn't mean that we must discard our friends. We must throw them to the dogs. It doesn't mean that whatsoever. This is a very startling statement. But what does it mean? It doesn't contradict any of the Word of God when God says in the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. And it says here that if you're not prepared to hate your children, that's a very strong statement. A very strong statement. It doesn't mean that we've got to have hatred and animosity in our hearts towards our kith and our kin. I couldn't honour my parents if I hated them. It's impossible. Nor could I have any respect for them if I bore any hatred or malice in my heart towards them. The word hate here is used in the same manner as it is used in Matthew 6 and 24. And it says, you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hold to the one and despise the other. Again in Matthew 10:37, it says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's what it means. And if we love persons more than we love Christ, then we're not worthy to be his disciple. Therefore the word hates, the word hate here is simply that which is also referred to in Genesis 29 verse 30, when it was said that Leah being hated is explained by Rachel being loved more than Leah. For Jacob, it says he hated Leah, but he loved Rachel. It simply means that he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And so it is with you and I this morning as disciples of Christ. If there's someone on this earth that we love more than the blessed Savior, Jesus says, we're not worthy to be his disciple. Are we prepared today to leave all and to follow him and to follow the Lord Jesus totally? Let him be first and foremost in our lives. Let me illustrate this by a story which happened during the time of the Reformation. Story of a converted Roman Catholic. He was saved to the Lord Jesus Christ out of the darkness and superstitions of his former faith. And, of course, there was a great uproar amongst his family, and particularly the priest that he was associated with, came along and tried to persuade him and to interrogate him to return to his former faith. They brought him to the prison cell. They tortured him. They asked him to give up his faith, or else he would burn at the stake. He would die. And upon resisting all these pressures and tortures and threats to his life, then he resisted these faithfully, manfully. And they saw this wasn't going to work. They brought his wife, and I think it was 8 children. And they spoke to him, and they pleaded with him. The children said, "Father, we don't want you to die at the stake. Do you not love us?" The wife pleaded with him. She says, "Look, I don't want you to die at the stake. Do you not love me or care for me?" The man said, he was so torn in his heart. He was so troubled in spirit. With a heart torn with agony, he said goodbye to his wife. He said goodbye to his children, for he chose to die rather than offend his Lord. It wasn't because he didn't love his wife and his children, but because he loved Christ more and the cause of his Master. And therefore, he said goodbye, and he received Christ. Are we prepared to follow at such a cost? Discipleship costs. We haven't been called upon to make such sacrifices in this land in which we live, in this age in which the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. But if the time should come, are we prepared to go all the way with Christ to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus? We must hurry on, as our time is going very fast. But not only is there the conditions of discipleship here, there in verse 26, but the conditions are laid down in verse 33 as well. "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." This has to do with possessions. My, if there's something in our lives which comes before, between our hearts and the Lord, then Christ says we're not prepared or worthy to be his disciple. Oh, may God help us to lay aside every weight and to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we say to him, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my time. Take my possessions. Take all that I have. Lord, it's thine. Lord, it's thine." And let us be yielded to him. And then, of course, in John, moving on quickly to John chapter 8, verse 31, we have the continuance of discipleship. The continuance of discipleship. John chapter 8, verse 31, we have these words. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." The great tragedy of many, their consecration and service for Christ is in fits and starts. It's spasmodic. Many do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ continually, persistently, and consistently. Part-timers, we could call them this verse. Some are part-timers. My, how there is the continuance in discipleship, not being erratic or uncertain or irregular in our service for Christ, but let us continue in the word. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. How do you continue? How do we persevere? Do we persevere believing God's word, even when opposition comes? No man, says the Bible, having put his hand to the plow looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And when days are tough, and when times are hard, and when the trial comes, and when faith is tested, when the promises are under the test, disappointments come, let us still continue in discipleship. Persevering, going on. Still persevering, persisting as disciples of Jesus Christ. There must be continual obedience to the word of God. And a going through with God. And although sometimes it's hard and difficult to obey, but by God's grace, we will obey the word of God, because to obey is better than sacrifice. And although God puts the standard high, it's so high, of ourselves we could never reach it or attain to it. But by His grace, I intend to obey His book and to obey His word. And so may it be that we'll have the spirit of continuance. Whether the way is easy or hard, we will continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We will follow Him faithfully and will serve Him regularly. And then, of course, there's the mark of discipleship, as we find this in John chapter 13, verse 35. Verse 35, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Here is the compassion of discipleship. The context in which this verse is written, it shows us the great importance of brotherly love. It's called here a new commandment in verse 34, but not because it has not been given before, but I believe it's because it was to be more honored and exalted and to occupy a higher position than ever before. It's to be backed up by a higher and a more noble example than ever before. It was to be the test of real Christianity before the world. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let us take heed to this well-known Christian grace, which is the mark of true discipleship. It is perhaps the most talked about command of Christ today, especially in the ecumenical movement and in the liberalism of the churches today and the modernism. It's just love one another. And everybody's getting together in spite of what they believe. Just the important thing to many people is just love one another. It's the most misunderstood command of Christ. And there can be no mistake about these words as far as we are concerned. Love was to be the grand characteristic and distinguishing mark of Christ's true followers and true disciples. Jesus does not mention gifts or miracles or achievements here, but love. A grace within the reach of all of us, no matter what our calling in life. And this is the evidence of real, true discipleship, the compassion that we show to one towards the other. If we have no love, we have no grace or genuine discipleship or Christianity. In the primitive church in the early days, the heathen often remarked as they looked upon God's people and they said, "See how these Christians love one another and see how they stand by each other." Now they were marked by that characteristic. And may it be that God will mark us out by this grand characteristic today, that will be known to be Christ's disciples by our love for the people of God and for the work of God and for the things of God. And then last of all, and I must hurry on as our time is almost gone, and I change the alliteration here a little bit for the last verse of scripture I want to look at, John chapter 15 verse 8. And here we have the fruitfulness of discipleship. The fruitfulness of discipleship in John 15, verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." What is this fruitfulness or prosperity made up of? It's not made up of lands or goods or possessions. It is made up of fruit. That's it. It's made up of fruit. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We all like to be fruit-bearing Christians. The fruit is service for Christ. Not necessarily daily bringing souls to the Savior. That would be involved, bringing souls to Christ. But fruit in this case is service for Jesus. And if this fruit is not evident as a Christian believer, then we must take stock of our lives. Serving the Lord is fruit. If you're not working for Christ, if I'm not working for Christ, then we're not bearing fruit. If we're not serving the Lord, then we're not bearing fruit. I wonder how many of us today are serving the Lord. Doesn't mean that you must be in full-time service. Doesn't mean that every person must be called to be a preacher or a missionary. No, where God has placed us, where God has put us in our daily calling, we can be serving the Lord and bearing fruit as we testify with our lives and with our lips the saving and keeping power of the blessed Savior. May God make us fruitful Christians. May He make us joyful Christians and give us fruit that shall remain, a fruit for our labors. May if everybody here this morning, we laid ourselves upon the altar for God, and as we go forth in His name as workers together with Him, may we bear fruit. There's no knowing of what God can do for us. We would bear much fruit, and thus we would be known to be Christ's disciples. The reason why many, perhaps of little comfort and joy in their Christian experience and in their Christian religion, they travel perhaps the road to heaven, fearing and doubting and fruitless, because they are content with a little Christianity, content with a little of Christ and with a little fruit of the Spirit, and they do not labor to be holy in all manner of conversation, as the Apostle Paul exhorts. Such persons need not wonder why they enjoy little peace, why they feel little hope within them, and why they leave behind so little evidence of real and true discipleship as far as the Word of God is concerned. Let us today follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholly, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we look forward to days of God's blessing in His presence, may we serve Him faithfully. Oh, God's not just going to work as we sit at ease in Zion, take things easy. We must be up and doing. Jesus said to His disciples, He says, the night is coming when no man can work. I must be up and doing, because the darkness is setting in. And now the darkness is setting in as far as we are concerned. And it's only what's done for Jesus' sake will last. May God help us to be real, to be true disciples of His, to be followers of the Lord. May He take away every bit of the counterfeit that might be in us. May we fulfill the conditions. May we continue in discipleship. May the compassion of discipleship be the mark of true discipleship in our lives. And may the fruitfulness or the prosperity of discipleship be seen as we serve the Lord and bear fruit for His glory. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts today, for Christ's sake. Amen.